being in the Word is important. And it's important that we make some kind of a commitment to spending time in the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By keeping it according to your word." We need to be reminded again and again of these great examples that we have in the Word of God. People like Noah, Moses, Abraham, David. People who, although they failed, went back over and over again to the law of the Lord and made it a part of their lives. "Your word," he goes on to say in verse 11, "I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." The desire to live pure before the Lord. How can we do that without renewing our minds by spending time in the Word of God? Later on, Solomon would say in chapter 2 of Proverbs, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure," he uses that same word, "treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Paul would write to Timothy and say to him, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." We live in an age where we're constantly being amused. Instead of playing football, we watch football. I love football. I think I like it because after every play, they stop and go back and show you what happened. Getting to that point where I need that to happen, you know, just slow it down and explain it to me, you know. But I enjoy it. But I am being amused. I'm certainly not getting any exercise while I'm watching a football game. Unless you can say that as I get older, I have to get closer. So yesterday, I was standing in front of the television going, but I was being amused. Instead of playing politics, we watch politics. Isn't it interesting when politicians say that they're just, you know, they point to the other side of the aisle and say, they're just playing politics. Well, we want football players to play football, don't we? And don't we want our politicians to play politics? That's what we send them in for, right? They've got to play the game, get the job done. You know, you certainly wouldn't want just the other team that plays against your team to be playing football that day. You want them both to play. You know that. Well, anyway, that's. But we need to be active. We need to be involved. At least we need to vote. Instead of living, we watch other people live. We need to engage ourselves in the active process of really thinking. A museum is where people go to think. You know, they stand before the displays. I love, my favorite is the Museum of Natural History in New York City. And I love to go into that museum and just think about, you know, where these artifacts came from, and where other people enjoy going into fine arts museums and just standing there and looking at the beautiful paintings. But you're actually involved. You're actually thinking. Paul again would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I use the King James Version because it says study. Study. The other translations use be diligent, which also, you know, implies that we're going to be working and studying. Be diligent to show yourself a good workman. Actually, let me give you the New American Standard. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. No, I tend to emphasize the passages that I like. You know, in the study, you know, I can go to BibleGate, I think it is, .com, and look up passages, and I'm thinking I like that one. But, you know, as you read through the Bible, you look at some of those verses that you would normally ignore and say, oh, no, that's in there too. And it makes you fit that into your theology. It makes you fit that into your mindset of how do I deal with some of those difficult passages? You know, the desire, David's boldness, when he comes before the Lord and says, Lord, treat me the way I deserve to be treated. How many of us would dare to say something like that to the Lord? Most of the time I'm saying, Lord, deal with me according to your mercy. You know, don't give me what I deserve. To the rest of us, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice and holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we have that responsibility to renew our minds, and that requires the diligent work of study. There are many things that we can think of that fill the world we live in. Paul wrote about them. These are good things to think about. They're biblical, they're extra biblical. But Paul wrote about them in Philippians chapter 4. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, if we had paper and pens to pass out to everyone who is here this morning, and your assignment would be, write down some of those things. You know, write down some of those things that are true or honorable, right, pure, things that are lovely that you could think about, of good report, excellent. We'd all come up with a different list, wouldn't we? You know, or those things that are attributes in the lives of other people that we know, that we would say, these are good examples. But mainly these things, in this world that we live in, these things are good, and they're good for us to think about, to dwell on. We'd have different things on our lists. You know, not that we have different truths, because there is only one truth. But the emphasis that I have would be different from you or the person sitting next to you. As we made those lists. But Paul is telling us, think about those things. And it's good for us to think about the beauty around us. Just as you look out your windows, that's why we have stained glass windows, so you can't be looking off at the mountains over here. It helps in concentration. But should we look at those mountains? My sister's visiting from Florida. She said, I need to take some pictures of the landscape around here and bring them back to show the kids where I work. Because it's so beautiful. We live in a place where people enjoy coming for vacation. Isn't that a blessing? People are down in New York City saving up all year long so they can come up here for a week or two. And we get to live here all the time. Isn't that a lovely thought? So enjoy it. Think about it, Paul is saying. We have to be careful what we feed our minds. The things that we think, because so often our minds go into places that they shouldn't. Change the channel. It would be great if we had a clicker for that. My mind's thinking of something. I don't like that. Change it. Too often we're thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about. Here's your link to creation, Isaiah 55:12, and all the beauty around us. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of praise before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I think we have a song about that somewhere. Well, there are many things that fit these different categories that Paul was writing to the Philippian Christians about. We need to remember that Christ is our focal point. That the thoughts that we think about Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are the greatest thoughts that we can think about. He is all of those things that Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. He said in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice the personality, the personal nature of that truth, who is Jesus. Paul would say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Objective knowledge is important. It's important for us to know who he is and what he did. But it's equally as important that we actually know him. That he's forgiven me and that he's adopted me into his family on the basis of the cross. And that relationship continues on a moment by moment basis. But like I said before, we have to be very careful about our selection of Scripture. I don't know what your interests are, but I tend to love the grace passages. And maybe I can go too far in that direction. And I need to be balanced by the Old Testament and realizing how holy God is, that he is a thrice holy God. No other attribute is ever mentioned of God in three, the way holiness is. In Isaiah 6, by the angels in heaven, holy, holy, holy. It says nowhere that God is love, love, love. It says God is love. But when you repeat something twice, like Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's important. When it's three times, it's the most important. And the angels in heaven around the throne of God say, holy, holy, holy. We started off with that verse, how shall a young man cleanse his way? How can you be pure? By taking in the word of God. Jesus warned about excesses in other ways. He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Those are strong words. These people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were dedicated to their material. I wonder which scriptures they emphasized. But they caused the one they taught to be rejected. From the very beginning, God encouraged His people to study the words He would give them. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, Moses instructed the people how to take the law to heart by saying, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead." I don't know if you've ever seen those leather straps and the containers that contain the Word of God. They're strapped right to the hand of the Jewish person, and on the back there's a little holder that holds a portion of God's Word. And they have one for their forehead as well, where the decisions are made. The way we think, the way we decide. We need to study the Word of God. We need to make it a part of our lives. More than just reading it through, but thinking about it. This first step in study is repetition. And we're taught that when we're children, right? Going over those times tables, learning how to read. You know, what's that word? How do you say that letter? You know, I don't remember the building blocks of education in my life, but someone very patiently took me through it. You know, because there is a way to be taught. And I take for granted the fact that I can read and write. But someone took me through that process of repetition so that now I'm able to study, now I'm able to read, and now I'm able to understand. Both Jesus and James warned Christians about meaningless repetition. We do have to be careful in prayer, but also in our study, that we're not just going through the motions. We need meaningful repetition in our lives so that what we learn becomes a part of our lives. The attitude as we study cannot be a chapter a day keeps the devil away. We need to go deeper than that. I'm sure that's better than nothing. But we need more than just repetition. Many times when we repeat something, we come to believe it. I have a book I just gave to my daughter Megan by Frank Betcher, and he said, "If you act enthusiastic, you will be enthusiastic." And he would say that in front of the mirror 10 times first thing in the morning. And he became one of the most enthusiastic salesmen that I've ever heard of or ever read. The second step in study is concentration. Have you ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden your mind is 100 miles away? It happens to me a lot. You know, it's almost like I have to check it as I go. You know, yes, still paying attention. Wait a minute. I know my eyes went over those verses, but I have no idea what they say. I'm going to have to go back and read it again. We need to concentrate on the Word as we read it, because we know that our minds can go other places. And that's especially important when we're trying to get through the Bible in a year. Oh yeah, I can speed read. We need to really read it and really concentrate on what it says. The third step is comprehension. I use an example, the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in the book of Acts, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Get that in your mind. This man reading out loud, maybe to his driver. I don't know who he was reading, but he was reading. Philip came up and heard what he was reading, the book of Isaiah. Philip had studied Isaiah because he knew where he was. And he said, "Do you understand?" And the man said, "I need somebody to come up here and sit with me and study the Word of God with me." And we have at least two men here sitting in a chariot reading the Bible. And the light's coming on in the mind of this Ethiopian, and he comes to know Jesus as his Savior. We need to concentrate. Do you find that the Bible is difficult to understand? Do you often, you're reading a passage and what does that mean? Well, we can take comfort in knowing that we're not alone, because other people have felt the same way. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 3. He said, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." Sometimes we need someone to come and sit with us and study the Bible with us. That's why we just don't open the Word only at home. But we come and we read it with other people. We study it in Sunday school. And we make it a part of our lives. And then we need to reflect on the Word of God. Reflection is the way we allow the Word to enter not only our lives, but our lifestyles. "Think on these things," Paul said, is an admonition to continue to allow the truth of these things to flavor our lives. Think of all the good food that I like to make and eat. Maybe a little too much. But I love the way that you can put things together and make them taste good. I'm not a baker, but I certainly appreciate it when people can put the ingredients together for cake. But that's what the flavoring of the Word of God. We shouldn't come to the Bible and say, "Oh man, this is just a book filled with rules that I have to abide by." That certainly is one way to look at it. But we should look at the Bible and say, "This is a book that is filled with great spice, with great ingredients that bring flavor into my life." That can just take an ordinary black bean and make something special out of it. Don't we want to be something special? When we let the things of God, and especially the Word of God, permeate our lives, we become special. Peter took time to reflect on the events of his life in the book of Acts. It says in Acts 9:43, "And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." He had just raised from the dead Dorcas. Most people today wouldn't be just spending time on a rooftop meditating. We'd be going on a victory lap. Dorcas, let's go on tour. We're going all through Asia Minor with a couple of your friends so that they can tell what we did and bring, glory to God, of course. But Peter instead goes to a rooftop and thinks about what's been going on in his life. And at that time, is when God breaks through to him about Cornelius, and that the wall between Jewish people and Gentile people has been taken down because of the cross, and that we as Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to become Christians. It was at that time Peter learned, Acts 10:34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." That was a deeply ingrained thought in Peter's life, that there was a huge difference between Jew and Gentile. And because of that time of reflection, God dealt with him and changed his attitude towards Samaritans and toward Gentiles. So if we really want to become the people God wants us to be, we need to realize, first of all, that our attention, our focus needs to be on him through the study of his word. Are we willing to make that commitment to study his word? The new year is a good time to begin. You know, around September, you don't want to be saying, "I think I'll read through the Bible this year." You know, it would be too discouraging. But today, you could get a daily bread from the back of the church, and they have a guide in there that'll take you through. Or you could, like me, get a one-year Bible. Catch up, you're only a week behind, and then continue on. Some of you may even have them on your bookshelves. I have one because I bought it from Michael a number of years ago, and it had a purple cover. Mona said, "You can't give that to Michael." So I've been using it myself. But to go through it, the passages that I would normally avoid, you have to go through. And they're the ones that God might use to touch your heart and change your life. Don't get discouraged. Keep at it. You may have made that commitment or that resolution in the past and not fulfilled it. But partially filling, it's a good thing. You know, I'm terrible when I get sick and the doctor gives me antibiotics. You know, you can't save half of them until the next time you get sick. You're supposed to finish them off. There's usually few in the bottle after I'm done. I don't know. I forget. I know you should take. But that's the way to, just because I missed one doesn't mean I shouldn't finish up what he's given me. You know, just because you miss your high blood pressure medication today doesn't mean you shouldn't take it tomorrow, right? So just do it. Keep working on it. You know, no matter how many times you forget about your commitment to read the Bible, go back the next day. Don't go back to the beginning. Go where you left off and continue reading and make it a part of your life. And the blessings of God will fill your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I'm sure, Lord, it must be discouraging sometimes for you because we neglect it. Lord, there's so much in there for us. I pray, Lord, that we'll do better this year than last year. I pray, Lord, that we might make that commitment. And through that commitment, draw closer to you. That we, Father, might become the people you want us to be through the study of your word. I pray, Father, your blessing on each one here this morning who opens it and reads it, concentrates on it, comprehends it, and makes it a part of their lives. We entrust them now to your care. In Jesus' name, amen.